Are any of you tired from Christmas yet? Is that an understatement? Man, people, come on. What's going on? Is it just me? It's probably just me. Maybe you are really tired. It is so quiet in here. I can't get over.
Whoa!
Michael and I are, we're up, but you don't have to be up when you come to church, by the way. Sometimes you can be down, right? And you need to be able to treat people where they're at. But sometimes it's also okay to be up, amen? And to thank the Lord. I really appreciate Michael. He's been a big blessing this holiday season. So Sunday night we had ICF, and I mean, it was, even though they had postponed it, they still had about 150 people here. And Sintel, if you guys could see Sintel in his element, he was amazing, coordinating. And then what I love to see about him, and you don't get to see this maybe as much in our normal church family, but you would think he was like the maitre d' at the Carlton Ritz whenever it's time to eat. And he just is hospitality to everybody and loving and kindness. And Esther was actually the MC of the event. So for everyone, she was the one. She was also prepared. And Dasha sang a beautiful song. So I wanted to kind of brag on just the influence that they're having and what ICF is doing to expand the kingdom. It was so good. So thank you, everybody that could come to that too. And that was encouraging. I don't know if Michael and the boys do this, but on Wednesday, when we came to the Mara Christmas service, well, first thing, we didn't have any clue what we were doing, did we, right? We're all standing out, and they have a curtain over the doors, and everybody has to wait outside because they have a special welcome when everyone comes in. So they move the curtains away, finally, after they've been singing for about 5 minutes, and we're going through this big handshaking line, and we had all been sitting there, kind of where they're sitting right now. And then Paul, he's like, no, 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 come here. And so Michael, David, and Jacob, and Mary actually got a seat of honor to sit in that center second row. That was a very special thing that they were conveying upon them for being present, which I thought was really, really cool. I'm sitting down here, and my translator, his name is B. I mean, that's his nickname is B. And we're just talking, and the person up here is speaking, kind of giving announcements. And he says, oh, by the way, the theme for today is go a different direction. Because Herod told the wise men to go somewhere, and then when they, instead of going back to Herod, they went a different direction. And I was like, oh, it'd been nice to know that. I would have prepared a sermon on the theme. I didn't even know it until I was sitting down there. And then B says the most amazing thing to me that you're going to really, it's going to wake you up this morning. I think he goes, now, Pastor, I just want you to know, most speakers that preach at our services, they speak for 2 hours. You guys ready for a 2-hour sermon today? You're like, please no, right? I told B, I said, we won't be having a 2-hour sermon today, B. But you are translating, and so at least we'll make my sermon double the length that it was. So it was almost an hour, probably, or something like that. But, oh, it was so enjoyable. And one of the things I really love about translation, there's a lot of young people were sitting on this side. So every now and then I'd tell a joke, and these guys would all laugh. And then about 10 seconds later, B would translate, and then these people would all laugh. It's just kind of how it flows through the service. Again, if you guys can encourage Paul and the Mara Church in any way, it would be awesome. It is difficult, like Michael said, it's difficult to be in a setting where you don't understand any. There's no translation for everything. But for Paul, it's such an encouragement, even if you just say you're praying for him and sharing with them. But they had probably, would you say like 125 or so, Michael, somewhere in that range? They really had, and they had so many kids. So I just wanted to share again that not only is God allowing us to be used in this space and place for his glory, but other people are really magnifying the Lord here with us. And it's just a really great thing that we are able to partner with them. So keep praying for Mara and keep praying for ICF. It'd be really great. Today, if you'd like, you can turn in your Bibles to Romans in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the title this morning is More Than Conquerors, More Than Conquerors. And I'll talk a little bit more about this in just a second, but Brother Ray Lewis kind of got me going down this road a little bit with his message last week, and I hope that the Lord will use it to encourage you. I know a lot of us, holiday season can be a discouraging time, and I'm hoping the Lord will use this to be an encouraging time to you this morning. So let's start together. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 35, and we'll work our way through verse 39. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But look here. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Good scripture, good scripture. All right, I want to start off with a simple illustration from Christine Wilson. I thought it was pretty good. Again, think of the idea of God working things for good. She said, I stood dismayed in the kitchen of our newly acquired country home. I had accidentally submerged my left foot in a tray of fresh wall paint. A few minutes later, as I took off my comfortable hole-in-the-toe painting sneakers, I regretted that I hadn't brought along another pair of socks. I would have to sport a country orange big toe in my sandals when I picked up our four little sons from the babysitters. When I arrived at her home, she suggested that since they were still napping, I could do a little shopping and stop back for them later. I don't often get an offer like that, so I wasted no time in heading for the department store. On the way, I remembered my toe. It would have been embarrassing to explain my clumsiness, my orange toe, and my toeless sneaker. At the store, however, I quickly made my way to the housewares department. There I found that all things really do work together for good. I was able to perfectly match the new kitchen dishcloths and towels to the perfect shade of country orange on my big toe. God can take some things that you're like, what's going on, and work it for the good. And that's what I want you to be thinking about today. As I was listening to Brother Ray's message, and I just love this so simple truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And I've been having different conversations this week. I cannot get past this idea. And the idea is this, that God loves you. He does. Again, I shared a little bit at Christmas Eve. And I think sometimes when everything seems like it's going the wrong way, we're like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you pushing against me? And today what I want you to see, I hope that you can see and take out of this building with you, is God loves you. He really, really loves you. If you can grab a hold of that idea, I think you'll find some strength and some endurance and some comfort and some encouragement this week. So you pray that the Lord will really not speak in me, but that he would speak his word to you and that you would hear what he has for you. Today we're going to go through another very familiar text. And again, I want to remind you that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you're going to hear it today, and you guys are living it, but I want you to let it echo that your life and the scriptures are hand in hand. Difficulties have come, and difficulties will come, but God is for you, and he is with you. Hear me today. You're going to hear me do a lot of repeating today. Because I can tell you guys are tired and I'm not getting a lot of feedback. And I got a lot of feedback this week, so I'm ready to go. All right? You don't have to give me feedback, but I'm going to come at you to keep listening, all right? God is for you and God is with you. What do we say God is with you at this season of year? What's the word for that? Emmanuel. Emmanuel, right? God is for you and he is with you. And in all of your trial and all of your struggle, I hope that you'll let that sit in your heart this morning. As you and I look forward into 2026, I'm praying that we all will get a fresh understanding of how much God loves us and how much he loves the people that are in our lives. I'm praying it will motivate me and motivate you and push us to work towards the salvation of all of our friends and all of our loved ones. And what has really been hitting me lately is that we would help carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Even this morning, Susan was sharing how surprising it was when she moved over here. She had grown up in rural areas for so much of her life, and even people that didn't go to church, usually they got taken to church to VBS, or they had been to different special occasions or whatever. But here in a more urban area, there are people that have never been to church. And so, yes, I do want us to think about getting the gospel to unreached people groups in India with Sindhu and with ID. But you guys, there's people right here in Indy that also have not heard the story of Jesus. And I'm praying that God will really just awaken us to his love, that we'll share that love with everyone. All right, first thing I want you to look at today as we go through this passage is God is working for the good. God is working for the good. Look down at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And the first thing I want to share with you today, this verse is such a fantastic verse of comfort if you really have hold of it before tragedy strikes. Here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to go to a funeral where somebody has had some serious tragedy and quote them this verse and just say, well, you know, God works all things for the good. That usually is not the best time to share that kind of truth. Everybody tracking with that? Okay. Here, if you're in a space today where you can really hear the Lord's voice and you're not in the middle of grief, man, let this verse sink in your heart. So when the grief comes, you'll be ready for it. You'll have some foundation. You'll have some strength. But don't abuse this verse just to speak to someone who is going through grief. But if we learn it and really let it settle in our hearts, it can be of such great comfort. And what I want to share with you today, and I think people kind of miss this sometimes, is there are conditions to this promise. And so we need to look at the conditions. The first thing I think is really interesting, it says that God works in all things. Does it say that God works in all good things for good? No, it doesn't, does it, right? God works in all things. Do you believe that? Now, does that make all things good? No, right? Even today in our lesson, Ray did a really good job. We're talking about Jonah. As a result of Jonah's disobedience, God is still going to do an incredible work. Does Jonah get credit for that? He sinned, right? He doesn't get like some sort of like, oh, well, you messed up and that turned out to be great. Well, that's not Jonah's credit at all. That's to God's credit. God works in all things, but not just the good things. Some of you have probably been through a pretty hard 2025. And carefully here, bear with me. Some of you may have a rough 2026 coming. But here is some very good news. It doesn't matter what things are coming our way, if our faith is in the Lord, he works through all the things for the good. Are you hearing the Lord today? He works through all the things for the good, right? I'm seeing Donna nod her head over there. I know what she's been through. She's been through the rough stuff, and yet she's still seen the Lord do some good things. Teresa has been through some hard, hard stuff, and still see God do good things, right? Brother Ray, when he shared in his message that second week, right, looking for the Lord, where is he at? What's he doing? And the Lord invaded and came into their life and showed himself mighty on their behalf, and he worked in all the things for his good and for their good, okay? So the good news here is it doesn't matter what's ahead. It matters who is with you as you go through what's ahead, right? The Lord is with you. He works in all the things for the good. That's the second thing I want to remind you this morning. I know you know this is true. Just speaking these things out so you can let them sink into your heart. God works for the what? The good. God works for the good. God is our Father. What did we sing this morning? He's a good, good Father, right? And you're going to see that's right here in this passage. We're not making that stuff up, right? The scriptures remind us of this truth. God works for the good. Not everybody has a good earthly father. That's true too, isn't it, right? Some people, I think, have a hard time dealing with God as father because their own father was a mess. And they're like, well, if God's Father, I don't want to know Father because the Father I know is not being good. But our Heavenly Father is good. He's the best of all fathers. And just to prove that to you, Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, these are the words of Jesus. And he says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are what? Evil. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Right? I have a good father. I'm really blessed in that aspect. The scripture here, Jesus compares and says, well, your father is evil. But he knows how to give good things. Relate who the earthly father is versus who the heavenly father is. If your earthly father can give good gifts, what do you think your heavenly father can do? Now you're tracking with me, right? Compare, right? God works for the good. And so what I want to say so clear, and I need to say it 1,000 times, I think, for me and for you today. God is for you. You're like, preacher, you don't know my bills. God is for you. You don't know my sickness. God is for you. You don't know what my kids are going through. God is for you. You don't know what my parents are going through. God is for you. You don't know what I'm going to face this year. God is for you. He is not against you. He works for the good. He works all the things for the good, but we've got to put our faith in him. Sometimes that's really hard, isn't it? I'm not trying to make it sound easy this morning. I'm not coming across that way, okay? But hang on to this morning. God is for you. He is for you. This promise is for those who what? It says, of those who love him, those who have been called according to his purpose. Again, we're going to make things real clear today. I'm not going to say what the Bible doesn't say, and I'm not going to add to it or take away from it. What's it say here? God works in the good for all those who what? Who love him and who have been called by him according to his purpose. This isn't a generic blanket promise that says God works in the good for everybody in the world. That's not what it says. This says God works to the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. There's conditions in the promise. Let me ask you this morning, have you been called by God? Right? I'm still, every time we go through the Christmas story, the shepherds, it just like blows my mind. They got the literal call, right? They got the hallelujah chorus. And then they go to Bethlehem and they see the baby. They got called. But has God called you? And I just like looking at your faces. I know God has called most of you here today. I have seen the outflow of God's calling on your heart. You have been called, right? It may not have been audible. It may not have been, like the Lord said to Isaiah. And then Isaiah said, here am I, send me. But most of you in this room, at some point, in some fashion, the Lord has called you. And he said, I have a purpose for you, and I want to change your life for the good. Again, the promise is for those who have been called. Do you remember when he first called you to repent of your sins? I want you to take this with a grain of salt. Again, we need to walk in the Holy Spirit's power so we understand this and make sure we're doing things the right way. I'm not trying to get you to shy away from sharing the gospel with anyone. But for someone to come to Christ, God has to call them. Right? The Holy Spirit has to draw them. We call that the wooing of the Holy Spirit. God has to move in their heart. There has to be a calling. I believe, and even this passage, that God, in his foreknowledge, knows how all those things work out. And at some point, God will make a call in everyone's life. But I want you to see the power of calling, right? And here's the important thing. When God calls, don't tell him no. Because he won't call forever. Can you hear the Lord today? When God calls, don't tell him maybe later. Don't tell him I got a few more years. Don't tell him, you know, when I get X, Y, Z taken care of, then I'll listen, then I'll obey, because God may stop calling. And I want to tell you today, you don't want to miss God's call. When you engage in God's call for your life, it's the best life you could ever, ever live. And so if the Lord is calling me and you, not only just to be out of our sins and into his love, but if he's calling us to something to accomplish, don't turn away from the call. It is the best plan. Let's look at God's plan for redemption. Moving on down the next section, verse 29. The Bible says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." That's a lot of big words in one verse or two verses, isn't it, right? All right, bear with me. I'm not going to try to wear you out, but let's make our way through these things just a little bit. First thing I want to tell you today, predestination is a great word. Predestination is a Bible word. Predestination is the truth of God. Now, we need to understand and make some definitions of the terms we are using, correct? Don't shy away from this word. One of the things I loved, my friend David Outlaw and I, we went to a seminary, and we tried to take back this word just a little bit, okay? Some people, they hear predestination, and they think it's just the worst thing ever. Well, like, that can't be true. Like, well, it's in the Bible, right? Look at how this works. Bear with your preacher. This is some penology, so bear with me as we work our way through it. But I think that hopefully it will at least make sense with you, and you can see and pray and see how the Lord would lead you in this truth. Predestination reminds us that God is all-knowing and that he is in control of everything. Now, your preacher, as I've studied the scriptures, I believe God's predestination is conditioned on his foreknowledge. Look again in verse 29. For those God what? For those he foreknew, he predestined. Can you bear with me for a second? Some of my friends, people I went to seminary with, I love dearly, that love the Lord dearly, that are doing great things for God, and I'm not saying any of those things, but they felt like that this verse meant that God looked down from heaven and he said, "Joe, you're going to be saved. Ray, you're going to be saved. Todd, nope, not you. Kay, not you. Rich, you can be saved. Melissa, you know." Predestination, right? Now, here's what I would say. If you look at the verse, it says, "Those God foreknew, he predestined." And you'll see this in 1 Peter as well. So with your preacher's mind, you know how crazy it can be sometimes, but you study the scriptures as well. And what I believe the Lord is saying here is God knew who would reject and who would accept the gift of his Son. Those who would reject it, they are predestined to destruction, because God has always known that. Those who would accept the gift of Jesus, they have life eternal, and they're predestined to that because of his foreknowledge. Everybody tracking with that? Now, if we want to have this theological discussions later, we can, but I'm giving your preacher's perspective as he reads through this passage, okay? Those God foreknew, he predestined. So don't be afraid of the word predestination. It's a reminder that God is in control, that he does know all things. And those he predestined, he called. We just talked about that, God's calling to us. Those that the Lord knows would accept and receive the gift of Jesus, he calls them. And those who accept the gift, he justifies them. Now, this is really important. Who's doing the justifying? He does the justifying. Sometimes I think we do the justifying. Does everybody know what justifying is? The common phrase we used when we were growing up was, "just as if I'd never sinned." Justified. Literally, it means to be declared righteous. It's the idea that when God looks at you, instead of seeing you, who does he see? He sees his perfect Son, Jesus. That's enough to shout on right there, right? That is justified. God declares you righteous, just as if you had never sinned. But it is his work. He's the one who does the work. That's going to be really important here in just a minute. And those that are justified will also be what? Glorified. That's where we want to get to. Now, You want to get to glorification? Can I tell you something? This is so silly, but just preacher being transparent. I have a new problem. As you get older, you guys get new problems. Amen? Here's my latest new problem. If I go down on the right knee, it feels like I was in a volleyball match without any knee pads, and I've just slid across the floor 10 feet. And I have the biggest rug burn right here if I go down on that knee. And I'm like, that never happened to me before. But I'm going to tell you something. Someday, God is going to take this old body, and if this body dies and he tarries, he's going to raise it up as a new body, to a resurrected body, to a glorified body that is built for a new heaven and a new kingdom. And Teresa's saying, praise the Lord, right? She's tired of that old body. I get it. As I get older, I get tired of it too. But it's not just the physical pain. It's also all of the things that are the effects of sin. All the guilt, all the shame, all the strife, all the stress, all the hurt, all the worry, all the hurry, all of that, when we are glorified, is going to be taken away, and we're going to be built for a specific kingdom where the Lord will grace us. Again, who's the promise for? Those who were receiving the gift of Jesus, who were predestined, called, justified, glorified, received these things, okay? We need to emphasize these things and not shy away from them. We can take great joy in that we know God, and more importantly, that he knows us. Now, here's where it just gets so good. You guys are so calm today. I don't feel like I can even jump up and down because I'm going to scare you or something. Sorry. Your preacher's in a different place. Look at the next part here. Who can be against us? Who can be against us? Look down there, if you would, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, see, I didn't make it up, right? God is for you. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who would bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he is also interceding for us. May need to take a trip out and come back. If you don't have those verses highlighted, right? Probably verses we should all have in our heart, if not memorized in our mind. Here's the truth. If God has foreknown and predestined and called and justified, who can be against us? Think about that for a moment. If the God of all the universe is on your side, if he is for you, who can compete with that? Who can be against us? You hearing the Lord today? All right. Are people going to be against you? Oh, yeah, they are. Is the devil against you? Oh, yeah, he is. Are there forces at work that are against you? Yes, they are. Paul is not saying that no one will be against you, but compare whoever is against you and compare them against God, and they are nothing. Oh, man. We get so wound up sometimes, don't we? But they're coming at me, but they're stronger, they're smarter, they're faster. This is more than I can handle. This is too. Who is greater than God who is for you? This is why you don't say to someone in grief, but before you get into grief, these are the kind of verses you need in your heart, right? Because when the trouble comes, you're like, wait a minute, God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is my backup, if he is by my side, who can be against me? And then the next idea that just blows my mind away. If God gave his only son for us, will he not also graciously give us everything we could ever need? Again, let this settle in your heart today. God gave his son for you. God's not bullying you. God's not pushing you down. God's not trying to hurt you or harm you. God gave you Jesus. That's how much he loves you. You guys, I love you tons, but I don't think I would give Isaiah on your behalf. He's mine. You go figure it out yourself. But God didn't do that, did he? God said, I'm going to give you my son on your behalf that you can be reconciled to me. He will go with you through everything this life can throw at you and still glorify you if you have put your faith in him. God gave you his son. Will he not also give you graciously everything, all things? And then so he goes on just a little bit. He says, well, who would bring a charge against God's elect? Who does the justifying? Okay, let's start calling out sins. You ready? Who's first? We'll start with Ray Lewis. He's got a lot of them. I don't know any of Ray's sins. He's a pretty good guy. But God knows, right? I bet you that sometime there's probably been people in Ray's life who would falsely accuse him and say things about him that were not true. That happens to most preachers, by the way, if you didn't know that. Probably for many of you, people at one point or another have said things about who you are and about your person, and maybe even some of them were true and they were using it to condemn you, to make themselves look better, and to tear you down. Who justifies? Did you catch that? Even if you messed up, it's still not about you justifying yourself. It is God who justifies. Who can lay any charge at those whom God has chosen, at those who have received the gift of Jesus? Who can lay a charge against them? God justifies. He's the judge. They're not. Oh, I need that. My little people-pleasing heart, it needs that. It's God. He is who I'm accountable to. It's not everybody else. And here, the Lord speaks to our heart. Who can bring a charge against the elect? God does the justifying. And then here's this same thing. Well, who would condemn us? Who's sitting interceding for you? This is so good. Who is interceding for you? The judge's son is in your corner. You got it. You're in. Oh, everybody in the world would condemn you, wouldn't they, right? Oh, you're no good, you're lousy, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're despicable, you're lazy, you're apathetic, you are no good. That's what the world will say to condemn you. But what does the scripture say? Jesus, the Son of God, is interceding on your behalf. Stop paying attention to the world and the devil and all those people and start seeing yourself for the child of God that you are. God is for you. All right? Again, let's go to John chapter 8, verse 9. Just a reminder when people try to condemn you. I love what Jesus does here. You guys remember the woman caught in adultery, right? Caught in the very act of adultery, taken out in her tarnished clothes. We don't even know what happens to the guy, but they take the woman out, and they're about to stone her. Remember the story, right? And then what happens that they don't stone her? What's Jesus do? He starts writing in the sand. Boy, we all wish we knew what he wrote in the sand, but we don't. And all, one by one, what happens to all those scribes and those Pharisees and those righteous people who were condemning this woman and say how horrible she was and how lousy she was? They all walk away, and then we get this in verse 9. At this, those who began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Then Jesus straightened up, and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" What's her answer? "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Don't let them condemn you. Jesus is interceding on your behalf. He is the one who has paid the penalty, and we don't have to take the condemnation because he has set us free. Why are you and I letting other people condemn us? Why do we listen to them? They cannot bring any charge against you that God doesn't already know about and that Jesus hasn't already paid for. He already took care of it. You are justified by the blood of Jesus, and his resurrection is proof that your sins are forgiven. All right, so let's finish this thing up and get to the best. Look down, if you would, in verse 35. More than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. No what? No, in all these things, sheep to be slaughtered, facing death and all day long, condemnation, people coming against us. No, in all these things, we are what? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced neither death or life or angels or demons, nor present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
There you go. Can anything separate you from God's love in Christ Jesus? No. Build your own list this morning. You got a list? What have you thought that maybe would separate you from God's love? How about your past? Does the devil ever hit you up about your past? You used to be this. You used to do this. This is who you were. God really doesn't know. He's not going to forgive you. Do you know who you were? Sometimes the devil will bring that up. How about your debt? And that could be indebtedness to the Lord. It could just be debt materially. How about your failures? Your preacher has always been so scared of failures that sometimes it's paralyzed him from doing what is right because I didn't have the path that I thought was a path to success, so then I didn't do anything at all. Right? Can that separate you from the love of God? How about your sickness? Well, I can't do anything for God. I can't be of any use. Your sickness, can that separate you from God's love? Add whatever you like to the list. Build your own list. Here's Paul's list. And the answer is always the same. It will not separate you. Is Paul saying you won't have problems? No, he's actually stating the truth that we all must deal with. What was the quote? We face what? We face death all day long. We are sheep to be slaughtered. He's not saying it's an easy road. Persecution will follow the godly in Christ Jesus. We know that. But even in horrible persecution, even persecution that will be avenged by the Lord, and even in spite of it, his love will go through to all of his children. In all these horrible things, we are still more than conquerors. So here's a few things for you to hang on to today. First thing, don't quit. You ever just want to quit? I do, right? I'm tired. I've tried. I've done this. It isn't working. I just want to give up. Don't quit. God is for you. Do you ever just want to doubt? You're just like, I haven't seen you do this, God, in so long. I don't even know how you can do it. There's no way you can work through this situation. There's no path. Don't stop trusting. Why? God loves you. God loves you. Again, he gave up his son for you. Will he not graciously give you all things? Don't stop trusting. And here's what I want to challenge us today to. Don't stop fighting. We don't like to fight, do we, a lot of us? I don't want the confrontation. I don't want the argument. I just want to go home and watch a little football and eat some food. Ever feel like that? I just want to go home and get on my little couch, get my little animal there with me, dim the lights a little bit. And the Lord says, don't stop fighting for truth because God will not give up on you. Did you notice in his list early on? It was actually early on, which just always surprises me. What will not separate you from the love of God? One of the first things he mentions is death. Most of us, that's like the end of it. But for Paul, that's not the end. I'm still working on this. You guys can help your preacher. And I wonder if you guys are working on this a little bit too. Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of death? And what the scriptures are teaching us is we don't need to be afraid of death. That's why it's so early in the list. Even death is not going to separate you from the love of God in Christ. So we don't need to be afraid of those things, okay? Angels or demons, present or future. So many of us are so worried and paralyzed with the thought of our future. We don't know even what's going to happen. And that worry and stress just weighs so heavy on us. And Paul is saying it's not going to separate you from the love of God. Cling to him. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. I want to finish where we started up today, but again, there's conditions to this truth. It's the love of God that is what? What's the last two words on that slide? It's in Christ. It's only to those who are in Christ. That's who this promise is for. And so, simply today, a few, again, reminders for you to reflect on this morning. Does God have your heart? Does he have it? Does he have it today? And I don't mean just that you made a one-time commitment. I'm saying this morning, did you say, God, you take my hands and my feet. I love my friend Stacy and my friend Alan. They're so good. They send me prayers every Sunday, and they remind me of this very thing. Does God have me today? And God has them today, and it's so encouraging and a reminder that I need you the same. Have you repented and surrendered? We're talking ABCs of Christianity, right? Have you come to that place? Does he have your daily submission? Does he have your yes for today? If the answer to these questions is yes, then the promise of this passage is for you. God is working in all things for the good, and nothing can separate you from his love. That's good. Put that in here today. You're going to need it in 2026. Some of you are going to have some bad days. Some of you probably are going to have pretty rough days. And we're going to need this truth to remind us to cling to God. Max Lucado writes in The Cure for the Common Life. He said, the bank sent me an overdraft notice on the checking account of one of my daughters. I encourage my college-age girls to monitor their accounts. But even so, sometimes they overspend. What should I do for my daughter? Should I send her an angry letter? Admonition might help her later, but it's not going to satisfy the bank. Should I phone and tell her to make a deposit? Well, I might as well tell a fish to fly. I know her liquidity. It's zero. Should I transfer the money from my account to hers? Well, that seemed like the best option. After all, I did have $25.37. So I could replenish her account and pay the overdraft fee as well. And since she calls me dad, I did what dads do. I covered my daughter's mistake. When I told her she was overdrawn, she said she was sorry. And still, she offered no deposit because she was broke. She had one option. Dad, could you? Honey, I interrupted. I already have. I met her need before she knew she had one. Long before you knew you needed grace, your father did the same. He made an ample deposit. Before you knew you needed a savior, you had one. And when you ask him for mercy, he answers, dear child, I've already given. My favorite song so far this fall is I'm Fighting a Battle You've Already Won. Will not he give us all things who has already graciously given us the gift of his son? God loves you. God is for you. Don't quit on him. Put these things in your heart today. Let's stand. Thank you guys so much for your patience and your attention. It's hard when you get to preach for over an hour to slow down and get it back down into a good time. We're going to sing a song today, just a beautiful reminder that we should give our hearts to Jesus. But before we do that, let's just take a moment of quiet. And today I'd ask you just to, again, submit your heart, surrender it to Jesus, and say, Lord, I need your help in trusting you because there's so many things coming at my way. But I know this truth. I know that you're for me. Help me to lean on you in the most difficult of circumstances. Help me to trust you. And Lord, help me to know that you have my best interest for your glory at heart. Let's pray. Father, today it's just so good to be in your house. It's so good to hear your word and to hear the truth. Lord, you have graciously given us all things, and you proved that by giving us your son. Lord, you prove that his work forgives us because you raised him from the dead. Lord, when we have things come in our way, it could be angels and principalities, it could be death and life, it could be heights or depths, or it could be the simplest of things, and bills and stress and calendars and schedules. Lord, please help us to trust you. And Lord, when people walk into our life who say that, oh, God is against me, God doesn't want anything good for me, God is out to get me, Lord, please help us to reach back in love and say, oh, no, 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 no. God gave his only son for you. How will he not graciously give you all things? Lord, let mercy flow from our lips and from our actions. Lord, let love flow from us that people would see your love in and through us, Lord, that they'd be reconciled to you. Oh, God, thank you so much again for your word. Work it in our hearts and work it out in our lives. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray.